We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning. On this Saturday morning, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And this is
Wrestling with the basics.
You know, I got to think, did we even announce what we were the last couple of weeks?
Were so excited about the fireworks. The fireworks, though, last week, I think
kind of distracted us.
It kind of did, which, yeah, that's understandable. It was a grand fireworks display.
Beautiful. What a way to celebrate our nation's birthday.
I only wish our listeners could have seen it.
That's right. Oh. We're going to see if we can't televise it next year.
Yeah, we blew our budget on it, though, so it's going to have to be a low-budget program the rest of the year, I guess.
No more fireworks here.
All the frills are gone. All we're left with are bacon-flavored toothpicks.
And we have such a lighthearted summer series planned for you. Matt has given us these favorite Bible passages, which include people that are thrown into cisterns and stuff like that. Carried off into exile, and I'm doing stories about why God doesn't answer our prayers.
Why we feel alone and God doesn't answer prayer.
That's right. So we hope you enjoy this rather lighthearted. And you know, it's funny, though. You were talking about those Bible passages, and Matt actually, I can't give it away because it's a secret, but he actually told me what the number 9 favorite passage was.
Yes.
And they do tend to be passages that speak to people who are in crisis and trial, do they not?
They do. And, you know, the other thing that struck me is quite a few of them speak, they're really spoken to us. It's God's word really written to us personally. What I mean by that, it's not just a narrative from the Bible, but it's actually God's direct word to his people. And I think something that's been neat for me during that series is, to think about that, how God is speaking to his people, certainly then in that context, but also he speaks directly to us as people today through his word. And oh boy, it's been a lot of fun.
And I thought it was interesting, too, that you said 6 of the favorite passages were Old Testament and 4 were New.
Yes, which kind of surprised me. I was expecting more New Testament, but no, we've got 60% of them from the Old Testament.
And yet when you remember that the New Testament, when it talks about the Scriptures, because it constantly refers to they preach the Scriptures to people, and it was the Scriptures that gave them faith, of course they are talking about the Old Testament Scriptures.
That's all they have written down.
So they're filled, and again, they're all filled with the same source of hope and future we have, which is Jesus Christ. That was their hope and future, and he's our hope and future, as you pointed out to us last week.
Yes, most definitely.
Well, we have a story now that is a narrative, but I appreciate what you're saying, because we need to hear the narratives again as being spoken to us, spoken about us, people like us. The people that God are dealing with are the same people as we are dealing with the same issues, and we see how God handles them. Of course, my theme is why hasn't God answered our prayers? Why are we having problems? 2 weeks ago, we did the story of Jesus calming the storm, and we learned 2 things there. Number one, it's not because you don't have enough faith, because Jesus says these guys were cowards. That's a very, very strong word. He says they have no faith. It's interesting. You know, other times he says, oh, ye have little faith, but here he says, have you no faith?
No faith.
And yet he went and he calmed the storm. So that's obviously not the problem. That's not what it is. And of course, the other thing that was very, very encouraging is actually the same thing affirmed by your Jeremiah 29 passage, is that he cares. The storms doesn't mean he doesn't care.
Yes.
As we said, the storms come from the devil. It's a puzzle why God allows the devil to do those things. But one thing for sure, it doesn't show he doesn't care. Being carried off for 70 years of exile in Babylon doesn't show the Lord doesn't care. In fact, he does care for us in exile. In fact, he promises a hope and a future, as you had in that Jeremiah 29, what verse?
29:11.
29:11.
Yeah. Okay. I think, and the coming of the storm and all those other examples you gave a couple weeks ago, too, of casting out demons and how Jesus again and again, the kingdom of God is here and the reign is here, and his reign, really, as he brings that in, is really overcoming the reign of the devil.
Yep.
you've mentioned. And the devil at work through the different storms of life and sicknesses and certainly demon possession. And Jesus, his reign overpowers the reign of Satan.
And I'm glad you used that language, too, about overcoming and his reign. Because, see, again, we want to think of his reign as a reign of power and might. Yes, the wind and the waves obey him. But as we heard that a few weeks ago, David said, no, God does not save by sword and spear. That's not how he's going to overcome the reign of the devil. Actually, he's going to overcome the reign not with power, but with his weakness, his incredible weakness, his suffering, his death on the cross, because that's what undoes the devil. God's forgiveness of our sins, that's what undoes the evil. Let's deal with a story, if you would, Matt. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. The one thing I like about this story is in most of these other stories, God finally comes through in the end, right? So, okay, the storm is raging. We think we're going to drown. The boat's filling with water, but Jesus gets up and calms the storm. All right, the Babylonians have carried us off into exile, but 70 years later, we're packing our bags and returning back. So there's always that. But we have a story today where Jesus doesn't come through when he shows up too late. You know, what about those instances where he isn't coming and rescuing us at the last minute, but unfortunately the worst things that we feared actually come to pass? What comfort do we find in those situations? And that's the text this story of today, where Jesus doesn't come through. Okay? All right.
Whoa. Oh, boy. Runaway microphone.
That's right. Stand clear. All right. Start reading there, if you would, please. Mark 5, whatever the verse is, 21.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him.
Okay. And this is the classic story, right? We got problems. We know that. But the guy comes to Jesus. That's what you should do if you've got problems. Come and call to Jesus. Even that was the thing about the disciples. They may have been cowardly. They may have doubted. But at least they had enough sense to wake Jesus up.
Come to Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. And we got a great guy here. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He shows respect to Jesus. He bows down. I'm thinking this is a no-brainer. Christ goes down, heals the daughter. Everything's happy. Right, that's how the story should be.
Yeah, the ruler of the synagogue, if someone's going to be healed with no problem, be his daughter. Right?
Well, and like I said, it's not just that he's a ruler, because, you know, some of the rulers are kind of hoity-toity, but not this guy. He falls down. He shows respect to Jesus. This is a good guy. All right, well, let's see how the story goes. Okay. It should be that simple, shouldn't it? That's what the Lord should do. We're good, decent, humble people. He should just come in and solve our problems.
Done deal.
Yep. All right, continue the story.
Yeah. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse.
All right. So, I mean, obviously, there's got to be some problem with this woman. You know, God doesn't let you suffer for 12 years unless there's something wrong with you. You know what I'm saying? It's obviously, and particularly, do you know, from a Jewish standpoint, this is a horrible disease because this makes you ceremonially unclean.
Yeah. So, bad lady, huh?
Yeah, well, it has to be.
She can't
come to temple, can't come to the synagogue because she's ceremonially unclean. I can understand people have problems. They have afflictions. But why would God put that kind of affliction on you that would actually separate you from the community of God? It's got to be a sign. It's got to be some evidence.
Don't you know sarcasm when you hear it?
Thank you. Well done. Okay, well, obviously, there are people that would think that way, but we know better. But it is a puzzle. Why let her 12 years to let this thing go on? Yeah. I don't know.
Well, what's the deal? Okay. Okay.
But you know, see, there's the problem. So we got people that are listening to us, and they've been struggling with things for 12 years, and they're wondering, again, the same thing that his disciples wonder, does he not care? Does he not care? You know?
Well, I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, I know people who have suffered much under many physicians.
Oh, yeah.
And have spent all that they have and are dealing with insurance costs and everything else, and what a headache that is. Just to get a diagnosis of what's wrong and what's causing the problem, that's half the battle. And this poor woman is going through some of those very same things that we still go through today.
Boy, and I'm glad you mentioned that, too, because that, as pastors, people, we see that all the time. I'm sorry, if you think you're going to go to the doctor and have him do for you what Jesus did in the New Testament, where they would just touch you or run a test, and it doesn't work that way. So please, if you're struggling with doctors and with medicine, do not get frustrated. That's just the nature of the beast. Yeah. You would be surprised how difficult it is sometimes to diagnose things and how difficult it is to treat things. While our own, please keep our own dear district president, Tim Schar. He's got some kind of open wound problem, yeah. and it won't heal up. It won't heal up. So, look, I love doctors. I love medicine. Thank you, God, for giving us these resources. But they are not our savior. They are not going to give you instantaneous relief. If that's what you thought you were going to get from them, you are going to be frustrated and disappointed. But that's okay. You keep making use of the resources God gives us, and you just keep trusting in the Lord, even though, like, you may end up like this woman. You waste all your money.
Yeah, well, I know. That's a very real possibility. But... And on the other hand, you know, that they are given from God and that God does work through them. You know, you hear other people say, well, it's bad to go to a doctor. It's you know, I think on the one hand, we can trust them too much.
Yes,
but
yes.
On the other hand, you know, people, some, avoid them altogether. You know, that, oh, well, I'm not trusting a God if I go to a doctor. And, well, no, that's not it at all either. It's the Lord, like you point out, Jang, that gives healing regardless. But you can use doctors and medicine, technology as tools to bring about that healing. But either way, it's the Lord and ultimately is that gives healing and strength.
And on the flip side, there are people who are being healed all the time, too. That is going on as well.
Too.
See, we talk about the 12-year-old, 12 years, but there's other people that go in and they do get better.
No doubt.
And again, like you said, it's because of the Lord. He's the one that's using the healing, and doctors are his tools. So to not go to the doctor is to tempt the Lord. That's the terminology
in the scripture. That's a very good point.
But boy, I'm glad you emphasized that, because I all of a sudden saw a point I did not see in this before. So if you are a person who has struggled for 12 years with some kind of illness or some kind of problem, and you've gone to all the proper resources and yet they're not helping you, and you're probably thinking, well, then I guess I am a bad person. I guess God doesn't love me. I guess God doesn't care. Just wait to see what he says to this woman. You're going to find out, no, that's not it at all. It isn't that he doesn't care for her. In fact, he has something very, very special for her. Keep on reading here, if you would, Matt.
Okay, verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well.
Mark's is the only gospel that tells us that's what she said. And I'm thinking, how did they know that? Yeah. They must have talked to her later or something. She must have been telling this story, but to know that that's exactly what she said. Yeah, that's what I said to myself. If I touch his garment, I may be made well. Okay, keep on reading there.
Okay. Let's see here. And verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease.
And giving us, by the way, proof of what you and I were saying before, doctors don't heal you. Jesus heals you.
Yeah.
Okay? But Jesus uses doctors, so don't fail to go to the doctors. That's the resource. Take advantage of those things.
Yeah, so thank your doctor, but thank God, too.
Yeah, exactly.
But again, can you imagine that after 12 years to just, you know, instantly,
right there. Yeah.
Instantly healed, dried up.
Yeah.
Immediately, as Mark always likes to say. Oh.
Oh, yes. That's a favorite word of his, too, isn't it?
Yeah. Okay, verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said,
okay, let's just stop there, because right. Now this is the favorite Bible passage in this particular text.
Good.
It suddenly dawned on me in a way it had never dawned on me before why she came to him in fear and trembling. And why she didn't say something to him, because she assumed that she was unclean. She assumed that this holy rabbi, who of course could go to the ruler of a synagogue, of course he'd go to a ruler like that, but he wouldn't want anything to do with me. You know, I'm cursed by God. Everyone knows that. I know that. And here's the problem. I think he probably could heal me if I touch him, but if I touch him, then I've made him unclean.
Yeah.
You know, it'd be like a little kid who's just been playing in the mud running up to you and your white pastoral robes and say, Pastor, give me a hug. And your reaction is going to be, yeah, you get cleaned up a little bit first, and then we'll talk about a hug. So that's the problem. So, oh, my goodness, Lord, now you're going to be unclean. You probably won't be able to worship this Sabbath. I don't remember what the rituals were, but you're going to have to go through all this rigmarole. So that's why she's hesitant to come, because she thinks she's made him unclean by touching him. That's why she was going to do it secretly. He'll never know the difference. But now he does know. Yeah. Anyway, any comments about that?
Maybe a fear that maybe Jesus wouldn't have touched her. Maybe you'd say, you know, if she would have asked him directly, maybe he would have refused.
Yeah, well, unclean. That's right. Get away.
But maybe if I just sneak behind him and he won't even know that I touched him, he won't be unclean. He won't refuse me, maybe, and I'll just touch his robe. You know, so you kind of, when you're in that context that she was ceremonially unclean, you begin to see, you know, she wasn't just sneaking around for the sake of being sneaky. But no, really, thinking she's unclean, she thinks this is the best course of action.
That's right. I want the healing. I know he's a healer, but I can't come and approach him openly because, why would he have anything to do with someone like me? And, you know, sad to say, we probably have people that are listening to us that feel that way, too. They really feel like they can't pray to Jesus for whatever reason they've added to whatever struggle they've had. They've added their own guilty conscience, and they just feel like, I can understand why the Lord wouldn't love me. Why he wouldn't help me? Because of, if nothing else, because I'm doubting him, because I'm not putting my full trust in him. Well, anyway, let's get to the good passage. Yeah. So what does Jesus say to this woman?
Okay, verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease."
And what's really neat here is throughout the text, if I remember correctly, they're talking about healing and health, and there's the word for that in the Greek. But what Jesus says to her here, when he says your faith has made you well, the word actually is sozo, which literally is your faith has saved you.
Yeah.
Not only have I taken care of this affliction you had for 12 years, but I gave you something better, because I gave you something that is eternal and lasting. I gave you salvation. And maybe that's why she had to wait 12 years, you think?
Maybe.
God could have taken it away, you know, years ago, but then she would not have had this encounter with Jesus Christ, who not only healed her body, but has now healed her eternally and given her salvation for her soul. I don't know.
Yeah.
We end up speculating, don't we, Matt? We wrestle with that, what the purpose was. But the key thing to understand is that, no, it's not that God hated this woman or thought she was unclean or didn't want anything to do with her. No, she is his daughter. I love that phrase. She's a family member. And what he wants to do is not only relieve her of her disease, heal your disease, but he wants to do is to give her peace and make her saved. And that's the thing we got to remember, and that's what God wants to do for all of us. And our problems and our troubles do not change what you said last week, that he has plans for us for hope and future.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a fact.
Yeah. After 12 years of suffering, he still has this eternal plan for her. Not just this temporal healing, but this eternal healing and salvation that Jesus now gives.
Which brings back to what you said and what we've said the last few weeks. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's the only way you know about God's love and God's care. It's what he's done for us in Christ on the cross. In this world, there are problems. They last for 12 years. They last for 70 years, as with the children of Israel in exile. Mm-hmm. The evidence of God's continuing compassion upon us wherever we are, be we well, be we sick, be we in a storm, or be we on a quiet boat, be we exiled, or be we at home, is through Jesus Christ. And now we move to the second part of the story where Jesus fails someone completely. Continue.
All right. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?"
Yeah, see, this is what I'm thinking. All right, she's been sick for 12 years. She could wait a few hours, couldn't she? What's the big deal, Jesus? You're wasting time here. And then you stop to talk to the lady. I mean, she's healed. Move on. We got a sick daughter here who's dying. Oh, well, Jesus, sorry. Too late, because you had to take... Maybe that's why you've got troubles, because Jesus is too busy healing somebody else. Could be. I don't know.
Yeah, but you do wonder what was going through Jairus' mind.
Yeah!
At that point. Jesus, come on. All right. Okay.
That's right. She's healed. You don't have to give her a sermon now, do you? Oh, God, it's too late. My daughter's already dead. Okay. Keep reading.
But, verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe."
Okay.
And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise."
Mark, by the way, is the only one that tells us the exact Aramaic words that Jesus spoke. And so I'm thinking, again, there's that whole Peter thing we were talking about before, because Peter would have been the witnesses.
An eyewitness.
Yeah, and he remembered. You remember the words that Jesus said, the very words.
Yes.
Go ahead, finish this up, man.
And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat.
Let me share with you just one other thought I had as I was going through this text, because it's all the secretive stuff, you know, and it's only a handful of witnesses, only the parents.
Yeah.
Everyone else actually gets cast out of the house that Mark tells us. That's another unique detail of Mark. And yet it suddenly dawned on me exactly why Jesus is doing what he's doing, because if word got out that Jesus could bring people back from the dead, can you imagine what would have happened? I mean, the crowds are already pressing around him so he can barely get around. But, oh, come on, Jesus, you got to come. Come down to the graveyard. Come where my wife and my husband or my child is. You got to raise them back from the dead. And no, that Jesus isn't going to do that. He's not going to do that here. He's not doing it now.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. We have loved ones that we wish had not been taken from us, but they have, and they will be. And no, Jesus isn't going to stop that. And that's the frustration. It's like Jesus has failed. Why aren't you doing what you said you were going to do? But of course, the beautiful thing is, Matt, he is going to do that. Is he not?
Yes.
He did it himself. He rose from the dead, and his promise is he will return again, and all of our loved ones will be resurrected from the dead.
He'll do exactly that.
Yeah, and there's your thing. I've got a hope and a future for you. You can't see it now. You're in exile now. Your beloved ones are dying. We're laying him in the tombs. But I've just demonstrated to you I have the power of resurrection. And when the time is right, I will return and I will resurrect you and your husbands and your wives and your sons and your daughters and all those you love. And it'll be good then for me to do that, because I will be doing it in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of sins that I have gained for you on the cross.
Yeah, and it's for good too. I mean, permanently.
Yes.
You know, this little girl, 12 years old, she grew up, became old presumably, and died again.
Exactly.
Know? But no, the resurrection when Christ returns, no, it will never to die again.
Thank you, Matt, because that's the problem, isn't it? Yeah, that little girl's going to die. Lazarus is going to die. The woman with the 12 years of hemorrhaging, she's going to die. But when he comes back at the end, no, that'll be the end. There will be no more death. We won't be following this pattern, which is what we got to remember. Anything God does for us now is always going to be temporary and limited. But what he will do for us in the future will be permanent and lasting. And we can be sure of that because it's based upon the forgiveness he has gained for us on the cross. Otherwise, you're always going to have doubts, always going to wonder, because we are like these people. We're not worthy. We do doubt. We are cowards at sometimes, but that's why I died on the cross, so that all of those things could be forgiven.
Yeah.
So there again, no, don't worry. Even if it seems like Jesus has failed you, no, you still have a hope and a future, as that passage promised, and as I suspect some of the future passages you're going to be sharing with us. Well, you're not going to tell us because it's a surprise, but next week we will continue with the favorite Bible passage number 9, right?
Great,
Matt?
Looking forward to it, and looking forward to what you've been sharing. You build it as, you know, God doesn't listen to us and he's abandoned us and all these other things, but it's actually been very uplifting. You know, so thank you for that and the new perspective of you've given to these familiar Bible passages.
Well, thank you, Matt. It's been my pleasure.
Okay, we'll see you next week on Wrestling with the Basics.